Nicodemus most likely was born in Jerusalem. The son of devout Jewish parents. He studied the law in the Pharisaic tradition, which means Nicodemus studied hard. He knew the Torah backwards and forwards, and he was taught that if you adhere to the law, you please God. If you follow all the details just right, you will be blessed. Nicodemus grew up to be a man who was successful and respected, and eventually came to serve as part of what is called the Sanhedrin, which were kind of like the Supreme Court of Jerusalem in Jesus's day. He was a Supreme Court justice, sort of. Not exactly, don't get distracted by that. He was a big shot, and he knew the rules, and his life was going well. I imagine he had a wife and children. We do know that he was very wealthy. Everything was good. His life was in straight lines, and it all made sense to him, and it was good, until he started to hear about this guy, Jesus, who wasn't playing by the rules at all. This wandering rabbi guy who was talking about God and giving away all of his stuff and healing people, doing these miracles, but he would break the rules, like he'd heal somebody on the Sabbath, and he wasn't fitting into the box that Nicodemus had for the Messiah. He had it all set up, you know, exactly what the Messiah was supposed to look like and be like, and Jesus wasn't acting like that. But he was obviously doing some stuff that was really important. I imagine that Nicodemus probably took off all of his fancy Supreme Court justice garb and went out into the countryside incognito just to listen. We know that Nicodemus heard Jesus teach. We know that Nicodemus saw Jesus heal someone. And we know that it shook him to the core. And we know that it started this disruption in his life, his black and white, nice and clean life. And all of a sudden he became torn between the man that he thought he was and the mystery of what God might be doing. So Nicodemus didn't want to disrupt his reputation. He didn't want to be unpopular. He didn't want to be disliked, but he yearned to speak to Jesus. So he sneaks out in the night. Isn't that what you would do? He sneaks out at night to have a conversation with the Son of God. And we hear about that conversation in the gospel that I just read. And it's a funny conversation because Nicodemus doesn't understand anything that Jesus is saying. In fact, Jesus even just point blank asks him and says, "Aren't you a teacher of the law, but you don't understand any of this?" Jesus says, in order to follow the Spirit of God, you've got to be born again. And Nicodemus, who's such an analytical thinker, says, "I don't understand. How could you come out of your mother's womb again when you're already old?" I imagine Jesus going, "Wah." But Jesus talks a lot about this idea that we have to die to ourselves and be born to God. That if we're going to follow God, we have to give up our own will. That basically the major decision that we have is, are we going to follow Jesus or are we going to follow ourselves? That's really the question. And are you going to be born as a child of God or are you going to be a child of yourself? When you get baptized, God says, welcome, I want you to come. But God still, because God is love, leaves it to us. Opens the door, but says, you're welcome to come in. But are you going to come inside or not? Because if you want to do things your way, if you want your life to look a certain way and you're wed to that, well, okay, you go try that. But eventually, hopefully, you'll realize that that doesn't work so good. Eventually, you'll let it die and you'll find the real life. But Nicodemus doesn't get any of this conversation, and he goes back to his life. We hear about him again in the middle of the Gospel of John when the Pharisees are trying to hunt down Jesus and frame him. Nicodemus speaks up in the Sanhedrin and he says, hey, aren't we supposed to let someone defend themselves? Aren't they supposed to be allowed to speak in a fair court of hearing? Of course, nobody listens to him. And then Nicodemus lets Jesus get crucified. He still wants to be on the Supreme Court. He still likes his life, chooses his life. But when Jesus is being buried and Joseph of Arimathea gives his tomb, Nicodemus shows up with 100 pounds of spices and oils to anoint Jesus' body. 100 pounds of that stuff is worth a fortune. He gave so much wealth away, I think out of regret. Because he was married to the law. He was devoted to the law. And the danger about being devoted to anything other than God is that it begins to become an idol. And he lost his way. Out of all of the Christian year, there is only one Sunday that is devoted to what I would call a theological concept, a concept about God. The reason why the church dedicates a Sunday to the concept of the Trinity is because it is so fundamentally important that you, I can't say understand it, because you can't understand it, but understand that you can't understand it. Does that make any sense? That's the whole point. The fact that God is three persons in one person and one person in three persons makes no sense, right? It rationally makes no sense. There was a great Christian theologian centuries ago who said, if you make sense of the Trinity, it's a heresy. In other words, the whole point of it is that you can't get it. Because the danger for us human beings comes when we think we can contain God, when we think we can understand God. When we sit in judgment over other people and tell them what God thinks of them, that is not our role. We are supposed to be like the prophet Isaiah that we heard about this morning. The prophet Isaiah sees a seraph. Seraphim are the highest form of angels. And what does Isaiah do? He falls on his knees and says, I don't know anything at all. I'm totally unworthy. That's how we should act in front of God. Not, I have all the rules and I know all the answers and you're going to hell. Isaiah falls on his knees in humility and says, I don't know anything and I'm nobody compared to you. And then the angel comes and brings a hot coal and touches his lips, which, whew, that must have hurt. But then the angels back away, and Isaiah hears a voice. And God says, "Who will go for me? Who can I send into this world?" And Isaiah says, "Here I am. Send me." That's what Abraham said in the book of Genesis. That's what Mary said when the angel Gabriel appeared to her. "Here I am, send me. I don't know anything, but I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do." That's what we need to say to God. Not, "I have all the answers and I know exactly who you are." What? That's ridiculous. Think about how small our brains are and how big the universe is. You really think you're going to understand God? We got to get over ourselves. The thing that I love the most about the Episcopal Church is that we are what I would call the unfundamentalist church. We don't have all the answers, and we're willing to admit it. And that's so good. Priests have this phrase that I love, lex orandi, lex credendi. I know it's fancy, it's in Latin. But what it means is the law of worship is the law of belief. We believe you're supposed to just show up here like you guys are today and walk up to the altar and hold out your hands and just keep practicing the faith, and that the belief and the trust in God will come. We also understand that we are not called to sit in judgment over other people. So much of the roots of the conflict in the wars all over this world, if you research in history, have to do with religion, have to do with people saying, "I understand God and you don't." Can you imagine what the world might look like if we just respected the fact that none of us fully understand God? In fact, in our faith tradition, God had to become human because we couldn't understand. Are you really able to tell me that a faithful Buddhist is going to hell? Do you really know that? See, I don't think you do. And I even believe that the scripture tells us that it's Christ who's the king and Christ who makes the calls. So we got to get off the throne. It's not ours to sit on in the first place. All we need to do is focus on our own path, doing the works that God calls us to do, admitting that we do not understand everything, but we're called to follow Jesus, who lived simply, who gave generously, who healed people. And if we stay on that path and stop worrying about everybody else, guess what? A lot of people may want to join us. The Trinity is so important because it helps us stay humble and remember that we're human. We are not God. We do not always know what's best for us. We do not always have all the answers. And our lives, even if we plan them out to beyond retirement, believe me, they're not going to go as we planned it. Because we're not in control. It's God who's in control. We've got to wake up to that, or our world is not going to survive. So I hope you'll join me, and as you walk up to the altar today, and as you say the words of the Nicene Creed, which, by the way, are three paragraphs for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you will understand that we're not saying, "I know that." We're saying, "I believe in you, God. I put my trust in you. This is my story." I hope that we will walk up to this table together and say, "Here I am. Send me."